So, I just want to have a quick word real quickly before we begin this morning on January 8th. While I have many of you gathered here, January 8th is going to be an exciting day, a day that, you know, many of us have invited many outsiders in, our first opportunity to reach out to the community. And if you haven't done that already, please do. We want to make it a special celebration as a formalized launch of this church. I know we've been meeting and worshiping the Lord since August 21st, but we want to invite in now. We want to get outside of ourselves. I love this little group. It's all right. It's all fun. But we want to get outside of ourselves now for a season and bring others in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so January 8th, we're praying that God is going to fill much of this space and beyond. And what it means is this. It means that we're probably going to have a greater need on January 8th for people to be available to just rise up and serve if something comes up. Like, I don't know if we're going to experience like 200 people in this room, which is just a little bit more than what we typically have, or if we're going to experience 700 people in this room. I'm praying for the greater number, but not for any number's sake, but for influence sake, that we might have the opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to influence them through the proclamation of His truth. And so, what I'm saying is that we might just have some needs that are greater on that morning to rise up. And so just prepare yourself for that. Pray about that. Look at the opportunity that we have to minister to the community around us that will come in on January 8th, as many of you have been so faithful to invite so many. So enough said, right? You get that? Does that make sense? All agree? All right. Yeah. Perfect. Then on January 15th, we begin our series in a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. I can't tell you how excited I am about 1 Peter. 1 Peter is my favorite book to teach, and actually the first chapter of 1 Peter is to me the most precious text in all of Scripture. And so I'm so fired up for us to dive into that together as a church body, and we will be in that probably 15, 16, 17 weeks, something like that. And so it's going to be a great study together. This morning we are drawn to our Christmas season. Right, we have just completed our 5G series, and this morning we come. It's the week of Christmas, and this is the time of year, right, when we're frantically running around trying to get that perfect gift for all the imperfect people in our lives, right? And it's hectic, it's chaotic, and it's easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of all of that and just miss the opportunity to stop. And pause. And to prayerfully consider this season, this opportunity that is ours to celebrate the person of this season, Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks a question of his disciples. You remember it, right? He asked the question, he says, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Now, that's a question that would have all kinds of answers in our society, would it not? If we were to go outside of this room, Lord willing, we wouldn't have too many different answers in this room, but if we were to go outside of this room, and even in some of our circles, even certainly within our coworkers, we might find some really drastically different answers to the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And sometimes when we hear people's answers, it's like, woo. Like some people might be, for instance, they might say, well, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was he was a fictional character. Or somebody might say, well, Jesus was I would like Jesus to be whatever Jesus needs to be for me at the moment. And so if I need a healing, Jesus was a healer. If I need something like, you know, some resources, then Jesus is a provider. Or if I need something like relationship issues, then Jesus is a... You see the point? Like, we try to make Jesus whatever we need Jesus to be. Here's one I really don't like, is some people will say, well, Jesus was a good man. Good? Really? Like, if you claim to be God and you're not God, that's not good. right? So don't tell me he was a good man. No, 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 no. Jesus was a God man. Awesome. Awesome. And sometimes people like to make Jesus whatever they want to make Jesus. For instance, like if I just came up to my friend Eric here, and I said, "Hey, Eric, my name is Scott. What's your name?" Eric. And are you married, Eric?
Absolutely.
You're absolutely married. Yeah, that was a great answer. And all the men said,
"Amen."
Amen. Okay. And what do you do, Eric? It's hard to complicate it, right? You got to say like a lot of stuff. But you're not a school teacher, right? Okay. So he's not a school teacher. All right. So how many children? Okay, so we know a little bit about Eric, right? But that's not Eric. Joe, have you ever met Eric? Okay, but let me tell you about Eric. Eric, he's not married. So if there's a single gal in the room that's looking for, you know, somebody, just have at it. He's a good-looking guy. And they don't have, you know, obviously not married, no children, right? And he's like this amazing entrepreneur that does all kinds of stuff, right? So you see the point? See, we get all mixed up and we try to make somebody something that they're not, and we ignore the realities. Jesus then turned to them, and you know what he says? "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, right? Peter, just, we love Peter. Peter is amazing, and he just flat out says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember, you know, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not tell you that, but my heavenly Father in heaven gave you that information." So Lee, here's my question, right? You're in U.S. history, and the teacher looks and says, "Lee, who was the first president of the United States?" Right, right. The teacher's like, "Right, that's a good..." No, but what if the teacher said, "Blessed are you, Lee, because your flesh and blood didn't give you that answer, but the Father who was in heaven gave you that answer." You'd be like, "Yeah." Right? Right? You see the point? Jesus wanted to know, "Who do they say that I am?" You know, the disciples had told him that they thought he was Jeremiah. Others thought he was Elijah. Others thought he was John the Baptist. None of which Jesus ever claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Son of Man. Why would they not say he was the Son of Man? So this morning we're going to find ourselves in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is this amazing portrait of Jesus as God. Now, if you study the Gospels and you look at the Gospels, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, these are what we call the synoptic gospels. They're similar in nature. They're similar. They have many of the same texts and stories, and they tell it from their own views. And we come to John. John is dissimilar from these. In fact, John is kind of like its own thing. It was written later than the other three, and it is dissimilar in nature. Matthew portrays Jesus, the portrait of a man. Mark portrays Jesus as a portrait of a servant. Luke comes along and he portrays Jesus as a priest or a king. And we get to John, and John's gospel portrays Jesus as one thing. What is it? God. John's purpose was to show Jesus as God. And we get to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, it's going to be on the screens here, in verse 31, he says this: "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." What? Like, many other signs? Yeah, many other signs. In fact, somebody's done a study, and they've actually put together, they've shown that in all of the Gospels, there's only about 53 days worth of Christ's life. 53 days. If he walked with the disciples for, let's say, three and a half years, that's over 1,500 days. Is that right? No, my math's off. Sorry. It's a little less than that. Sorry. I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. The point is this. We get little information. And it says here, many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Don't you wonder? I mean, we get these amazing things written in this book, but many other things aren't here. But look, it says, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All in favor of life? Like, who wants life? And I'm telling you, there's some of you in this room that don't understand what that means. You don't have that life. Yeah. You're breathing. Great. That's for a season. And one day you'll stop breathing. Will you have life? Only in His name. Only in His name will we have life. John 10:10 says this. It's Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Church, we don't want to just have life. We want to have life abundantly, both here and now. Life abundantly, but when Jesus is speaking of life 37 times in the Gospel of John, many, many times, at least over half of them are dealing with eternal life. The other half is the right here and now, the abundant life. It's no wonder that the Gospel of John is used so mightily by the Spirit of God to bring those who are far from God to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why it was written. That's why it was written. Awesome. And if you're far from God this morning, listen up. If you're far from God this morning, hear me. You ask God right now by His Spirit to draw you close. And as we look at the Gospel of John this morning in His Spirit, may it convict your heart and may it bring you close to God. And if not this morning, go home and pray and ask God to reveal Himself in the Gospel of John and read through the Scripture in John's Gospel and by His Spirit allow Him to speak to you. Don't put it off. Don't say, I don't want to hear that right now because it's speaking to me. Hear it and respond. Because I believe God is faithful to His Word. If it's written for the purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, then it is going to provide that if you'll be willing to sit down and humbly examine it. But that's your decision. So this morning, we come to John chapter 1 in verse 14. We don't see the baby story in John. We don't see the Christmas story in John's Gospel, but we do in one verse. And I want to look at that this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14. Before we do, let's pray. Father God, we just humbly come before You this morning. Father, as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Your Son. And God, we're so thankful. And may we this morning appropriate Your truth to us and may it stir up within us a heart of gratitude for what You have accomplished on our behalf. And may Your name be glorified today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we want to look carefully this morning at the doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. At the doctrine of incarnation. The doctrine of incarnation. Now there's a danger here this morning. Now listen, there's a danger here this morning as we look at theology, as we study the doctrine, that we're just increasing the knowledge of our minds and increasing the understanding of our intellect, but not actually allowing that information to be transformational in our lives. And so this morning, may we not just listen and learn, but may we apply this amazing truth, this doctrine. Church, listen up. As we bring the light of the truth of God's Word revealed to us in His Word this morning, the incarnation, would it not just be revelation, but transformation? Would the light of truth yield in us, in our hearts, a heat of affection for Jesus Christ? And would we stop? All of who Jesus is this morning. So that's what we're going for. Everybody said, okay. Light to the mind, heat to the heart. Are we clear? Okay, the Christmas story is all about the incarnation. The incarnation. You say, well, incar what? Like, what's incarnation? And here's what it's not. It's not this. Anybody ever seen Nacho Libre? Right? Okay, so it's not Encarnación. No, it's not that. Right? It's incarnation. It's carne, the Greek word for flesh. It's in flesh. Anybody eat chili con carne? Chili con carne? Like, now you're just fired up about that flesh in your chili, right? Right? Nobody's getting that for lunch. The flesh, becoming flesh in flesh. Dictionary defines incarnation, the doctrine that the second person of the Trinity assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ and is completely both God and man. So our first thought this morning we want to look at is this. Listen up, God became man. Listen up, God became man. During the first 5 centuries, this text, this passage, this verse was under scrutiny. And many people were trying to disprove this text. It was crazy. There was all kinds of false teachings about the incarnation of God, the God becoming man. Some denied his manhood. Others denied his deity. Let me tell you something. This morning, church, don't be mistaken. Here's the deal. He was 100% humanity and 100% deity. He did not give up anything when he came. Okay? He gave up nothing. It's 100% both. It's so critical for us to understand that because our faith hinges on this truth. If he is not God in the flesh, he is not capable of accomplishing what you and I need so greatly. He can't, but he was. So much so that the early church fathers got together, and in 451 BC, they officially declared the truth in one of the most famous and important statements in church history, and this is what they said in the Council of Chalcedon. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all, with one accord, teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body of one substance, with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards to his manhood. Like us, in all respects, apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten of us men and for our salvation, of Mary, the Virgin, the God-bearer, one of the same, Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. Not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son, the only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets for earliest times spoke of Him, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. 451 BC. Now, just because the church for traditionally, for years, has stood behind this doctrinal truth, does not mean that it has not been under attack. Many cultic faiths, many cultic religions have attacked this one verse. And they're after it. Because if you can disprove the fact that Jesus was God, you get rid of everything. That's what our hope is based on. Some would say, yeah, Jesus is just another God, lowercase g, right? Just another way. Like, I hate that. I mean, you guys know me, right? Like, you know, I hate the bumper sticker, right? Coexist. I hate it. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God who dwells in me, I would rear end every time I see it. I would. Oh, by God's grace, I don't do that by accident now. But truthfully, they don't get it. They don't get it. There is not another way. He is the only way. The Mormons would tell us that Jesus was God, but don't worry about it, because someday you will be too. You will be too. Brigham Young said, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Massive fail. Massive fail. If we don't understand who Jesus is or was, we don't get it. We don't get it. We can't misunderstand this. It's so critical. So let's be clear on this morning. Notice what he says. He says, and the Word became flesh. Anybody see that word, Word? What's interesting about the word, Word? It's capitalized, right? And the Word became flesh. It's capitalized. It's in reference to the One. It's in reference to Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 1. It says this, in the beginning was the, what? Word, and the, was with God, and the, was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word is Jesus Christ. He was with God, He is God, and He was in the beginning. So here's what we know about the Word. First is that He's internal. Is eternal. We talked about it last week. It's critical to understand that Jesus Christ was eternal. If He wasn't eternal, then He couldn't be creator. If He wasn't creator, He couldn't be God. He was eternal. He was there before there was a beginning. Remember what He said to the Pharisees, or the, I can't remember, the Sadducees, and they were saying, before Abraham, He says, what? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was eternal. Now, we don't have that no beginning thing, right? We don't have that, right? Everybody knows their beginning, right? You remember. You don't remember, but you've seen pictures, right? But listen up, loved ones. We can have the eternal thing. We can. That's why He came, to give us that so freely. You can have that. You can have it. Deuteronomy 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The mystery of the Trinity from eternity past. Now, why do you think He uses Word to describe Christ? He says, the Word became flesh. What do we use words for? We use words for what? To communicate, right? To express ourselves. Well, some of you don't. Some of you like our nonverbal expressions. I see you. Right? I don't know a lot about nonverbal expressions, and I never really took a class on it, but like I can remember somebody telling me that this doesn't mean they're enjoying this. Or they don't really like what's happening. Now, I know for a fact, like with my wife, I can see on her face. I don't even have to ask her. I know exactly a look that communicates a lot. And I know exactly what I'm doing wrong when I see that look. And I probably, yeah. And I have that look too, right? You all know those looks, right? But He uses Word because words communicate and express. And His goal here is to express His Son. Hebrews 1, it says this, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. That's what he was after. John 10 says, Jesus says that I and the Father are one. We are one. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he is the exact representation of the nature of God. The exact representation of the nature of God. So the Word is eternal. The Word is creator. Look at verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It was creator. Colossians 1, many verses on this, but Colossians 1, 16 says, For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He was creator. Worlds after that too, right? Like if we can discredit the fact that Jesus was God, we got it. And if that didn't work, now let's discredit the fact that Jesus is creator. That didn't work. So let's discredit the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Listen, that's going to happen. That won't work. Hear me. Believe me. The Word says so. But look on, it says this about the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In him was life and light. Now, I would love to be able to preach to you this morning the truth of the fact, the reality that in Jesus Christ is life and life eternal, though I don't think that's what is being said here. There's many scripture that does say that. I do think what's being said here is he's continuing the theme of the incarnation, and Jesus is life. He's flesh, and he is light. He's God. Light in scripture often referenced to holiness, glory of God. He's life and he's light. He's flesh and he's God. All in one. He is the Word. It's important for us to remember that at no point while Jesus had come into flesh did he ever give up his deity. He was the God-man. But he can relate to you because he's walked in flesh. He understands your pain. He understands your hurt. He understands. He wept. He mourned. He dealt with real life issues. He bled. He was in flesh. So he can relate to whatever you are going through. He was tempted in all, yet without sin. Amen? And therefore, it's no surprise that Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. We're going to close our service in a little bit with this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The second verse, it says this, Christ by heaven, by highest heaven adore, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angel sing, glory to the newborn King. Did you see it? It's awesome. Listen up. God became man. Amazing. Amazing. Don't ever grow weary of the amazing truth that God emptied himself and he became man for you and for me. And may that light, right? That's some light. We're talking about doctrine and truth today. Theology. May that theology lead us to doxology. May that light stir up heat in our hearts and affection for Jesus Christ to praise his name. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to there. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the laws of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Verse 24 now. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God. And he said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel.'" Awesome. Simeon says, "Look, now I can die. Now I can die. Why? Because I have seen my salvation." Listen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can die too. It's okay. There's greater hope. There's greater hope beyond this world. Our second thought this morning, not only did God become man, but listen up, God pitched his tent with men. God pitched his tent with men. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word "dwelt" there is the word where we get our word for tabernacle or tent. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And here, John uses Old Testament imagery to communicate a truth that was being said here. You see, these people would have heard of and understood the tabernacle, the whole system, the whole idea of the sacrifice, the blood that was needed to be shed in order for the propitiation of our sin, the satisfaction of our sin. And what he's saying is, he came and he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. He came as a satisfactory substitute for our sin. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So I was thinking a little bit about the tabernacle, the truth of that, and this temporary design that God created in the Old Testament that then was fulfilled by the true tabernacle, the Lord Jesus, who came and dwelt among us. But in Exodus chapter 40, check this, Exodus chapter 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel." So what was he using his glory for? He took up residence in the tabernacle to lead them, to show them his glory, but to lead them. Amazing. In a similar way, the third person of the Trinity takes up residence within us to lead us, to guide us into all truth. Awesome. See, God just doesn't do things for no reason. He does things that carry throughout Scripture. And if we had time, man, you could dissect the tabernacle and look at every single element, and it all points to Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." You see, he came to die. to share in flesh and blood for one reason, to die, to destroy the evil one. And in verse 17, he says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9 this afternoon, it's great reading about the temporary tabernacle and about the true tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And read that together and meditate on that. He came for all of your sins, the sins that you knowingly commit by doing wrong, and the sins that you unknowingly commit by not doing what is right. Church, we sin even when we're not doing what's wrong, because we know what's right and we don't do what's right. Jesus covered it all. Amazing. Thank God that he dwelt among us. There's a third thought that we want to mention this morning, and that is that, listen up, God showed us his glory. God showed us his glory. Look at what it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. We spent a whole message a few weeks ago talking about a authentic believer is one who's a glorifying believer. And we looked at the glory of God and how we are to reflect the glory of God to the world that we live in. Amazing. But I think what John is referencing here is more likely the reality that he and James and Peter were taken up by Jesus onto the mountain, and Christ revealed his glory to them. He showed himself to them in the transfiguration in this time when all of a sudden what could be seen was so bright, so white. It's funny. Mark's gospel says that, I love scripture, right? It says, no launderer could make something so white. No launderer could ever do something so white. There's no possible way. OxyClean? No! Doesn't make it. We're talking about the glory of God, amen? You can't get something so white. No launderer. I love that. So particular. So true. Amazing. Amazing truth. You see, the temporary tabernacle was replaced by the true tabernacle. And we saw his glory. No, Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, he begged the Lord. He begged God. He said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And you might remember the story, right? God says, I'll tell you what, you can't look at me and live. So I'm going to bring you up, and you're going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And as I pass by, you can't look at my face, but as I pass by, you'll get a glimpse of my backside. You'll get a glimpse of my backside, just a glimpse of the glory of God. And that small glimpse of the glory of God as Moses spent time in there was evident on him when he came down the mountain. So much so that he had to veil himself from the people to cover from this bright glow. Church, church, is that us? As we have seen his glory. Maybe we weren't there, right? We weren't there. Anybody there at the transfiguration? No. You weren't there. But God, in his mercy and his grace, has indwelt our hearts with his Spirit, and we have seen his glory in his Word. Glory as of the only begotten Son, full of truth and grace. By the way, did you know when Moses saw him and the Lord passed by, he said, Lord, Lord, full of compassion. I think he said, full of compassion and faithfulness, truth and grace. Compassion, grace, faithfulness, truth. Same thing we see here in John 1:14. Are we shining his glory? Does the people around you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And this season, you don't get caught up in all the hecticness. You're not lost in all of this going on around us. No, you're not, because you have seen His glory. You have experienced Jesus Christ in full truth and full grace. 2 Corinthians says this. In verse 4, it says, For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, He has shone His light into our lives so that we might understand the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the point. And so this Christmas season, church, let us not get all caught up on gazing upon things that are useless. Let our gaze be on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter your circumstance, no matter what you're going through, no matter what trials you're facing, no matter what temptation you're facing, no matter what you have to deal with, let there be no doubt. Let there be no anger. Let there be no lack of forgiveness. Let there be no lack of repentance. Let there be no confusion. But allow your gaze to stop and ponder and think on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is awesome. He became flesh. He tabernacled among us. And guess what? We beheld His glory. Amazing. If you lack peace today, it's because you love your glory, not His. Do you hear that? Church, if you lack peace today, it's because you love His, you love your glory more than you love His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 said this: "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father." That's not the verse, but that's a good verse. It is, that's actually John 1:18. It says, "He has explained Him." See, Jesus came to explain the Father. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Both verse 18s, I'm not that off. But we all, listen, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Are you being transformed this morning? By unveiled face, from glory to glory? Here's my question, church. Has Jesus Christ intersected your life? And has Jesus Christ intercepted your heart? Has Jesus Christ intersected in your life? And has Jesus Christ intercepted your heart? Because if He has, you know the joy of this season of Christmas. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I trust that will be a reflection of your heart this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot misunderstand this verse. He was God. He was God in the flesh. And He is asking us to submit ourselves unto Him as Lord of our life. And so may we be drawn, may you be drawn to Him this morning. May you be drawn in prayer to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too can know the true joy of Christmas, because that is why He came. That is why He came. He came to die. He came that you may behold His glory and that you may have life both abundantly and eternally. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, there is no one like you. There is none other who is worthy but you. And this same John who wrote of your incarnation wrote in Revelation chapter 5, when he saw the scroll that was handed to him, and he looked around and he thought that nobody was worthy to open the scroll, and he began to weep. One of the elders said to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll." And he saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. "You are, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you are worthy of all of our praise this morning, because you emptied yourself and enfleshed yourself so that we might have life. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen."